All right. Good morning, RCC. Who's excited to be at church this morning? Who's excited and happy to be here? It is awesome to see your face, and welcome to all those who are joining us online right now. We would love to hear from you, and there's a card in front of you. Please fill that out. Let us know you're here. Also, if you have any prayer needs, please let us know on that card. We'd be honored to pray for every single one of you. And later on, you could take it up to our prayer team, who'll be at one of the crosses on your far right, your far left, or you can also put it in the giving box on the way out the door. We want to continue to lead the way in generosity. And the reason why is because there's only one time in all of Scripture that God tells us to test him in something, and that is test him in generosity with your tithes, which is 10%, and your offerings. And so it's just amazing when you think about that, because God doesn't say it's test him in anything except in our giving. And what he's saying is, you give to me and watch what I will do in your life. I told somebody recently, the worst thing you can do for me financially is tell me not to tithe. It's amazing what God has done through just learning and growing in my own life about generosity, because here's what I've learned about God. You cannot outgive God, amen? You can't do it. And that's why he's like, bring it on, test me in this, and watch what I'll do. And when you help your resources and you become generous just like he is, it's amazing what happens in your life in more ways than you can fathom. So let's continue to be generous just like Jesus is. And you can see several ways of giving online. You can mail it in. You can give in person at one of the giving boxes on your way out the door. And let's test God in this and watch him show up, because he will always win. He will always win. Hey, I want you to know something. Last week, we wrapped up a series called Real Relationships. And didn't Pastor Travis do a great job last week? It was a phenomenal job. And I want to go ahead and apologize to all the introverts in the room. I know that was really traumatic for you. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back and listen to it, all right? So it's just an awesome sermon, and we wrapped up that series last week. We start a new series today called Overcomers, and today I want to talk about kind of overcoming this lack of purpose, this aimless life that many of us are living. And I want to do a name association game with you. I'm going to give you a name, and you tell me how this person, you know, what they're well known for, okay? I say the name, you tell me what comes to mind. You got it? Let's give it a shot. Here we go. First name, Frank Lloyd Wright. What's he known for? Okay, architect. How about John Grisham? What's he known for? How about Oprah? What's she known for? I call her the queen of the world is what I call her. How about Tiger Woods? What's he known for? Golf. How about Tom Brady? What's Tom Brady known for? Okay, usually people say cheating, but all right. Y'all obviously think the best about him. That's good. How about this one? Kim Kardashian. What's she known for? It's a mystery to me too. I have no clue. But everybody's known for something, right? We're all known for something. There's an obituary turned into the New York Times several years ago. It just had a few sentences in it. Here's what it said. Victor Dorman, who changed the way Americans buy cheese. He put paper between the slices. He was chairman of the Dorman Cheese Company, died on March 4th in his home in Delray Beach, Florida. He was 80 years old. Now, if you look at this guy, he was a naval officer, a philanthropist. He lived some kind of life. But after 80 years of walking planet Earth, the thing he's known most for is he's a guy who put paper between the slices of cheese. That's it. That's what he's known for. Remember going to a funeral of a successful businessman, and out of that funeral, here's the three things I picked up on. He loved golf, he loved money, and he loved power. And I just thought to myself as I left there how sad I was, but nobody had mentioned anything of substance, nobody mentioned anything of significance to remember this guy by. Here's my question to you today. What do you want your legacy to be? Like, what do you want to be known for? What do you want your legacy to be? Because this helps us not live this purposeless life. I think as kids, we all were in search for greatness. We all, you know, have this identity, this for destiny. We all want to live our lives for meaning and significance and purpose. Like when we're kids, we have this great feelings of greatness. I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be president of the United States of America. I'm going to grow up and I'm going to be the quarterback for the Super Bowl winning football team. Nobody grows up and says, I want to be vice president of the United States. Nobody grows up and says, I want to be the third string quarterback on the Super Bowl winning football team. Nobody grows up to say that. There's something intrinsic in the human spirit that draws us to meaning and to significance, to purpose, to greatness. Stretching out in front of you right now and stretching out in front of me is the rest of our lives, all which is still unwritten. There's a legacy you're going to write with your life. There's a legacy I'm going to write with my life. And I just want to ask you a question today as we get started. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'm just trying to bring clarity to your life. And here it is. And that is, if 2026 was the last year of your life, how would you want to be remembered? What do you want your legacy to be? There was an article written in Chicago Tribune a few years ago, a while back, entitled Architect's Legacy Going Up in Smoke. The article is about a famous architect. His name is Louis Sullivan, who at the time had around 135 billion buildings that he designed in the Chicago skyline. I'm not sure if we have 135 buildings in downtown Jacksonville, okay? So think about that. He had 135 buildings that he designed in the Chicago skyline at one time. But over the years, they started disappearing one after the other. This article was came up in 2006, 20 years ago. A year earlier from the article, there was at least 23 of the 135 buildings left. And by the time the article was written, which was, you know, just a year later, only 20 buildings were remaining. That means that three of the buildings had gone up in smoke. Hence the title, Architect's Legacy Going Up in Smoke. And the phrase that kind of haunted me in the article was legacy going up in smoke. Legacy going up in smoke. And then I started to ask myself, what is it that I give my time to, my energy to, my money to, my life to, that's just going to go up in smoke one day, right? What really doesn't matter. And so my question is it really, what am I doing? Is it really, truly legacy worthy? What legacy am I living with my life that will outlast my life? And I think here's really the heart of the question that I started wondering about. What is supreme legacy? What's the supreme legacy that you can write with your life? Think about that. Have you ever thought about that? What is a supreme legacy that I can write with my life? Well, the Bible speaks this question, actually gives an answer, and it comes down to three primary things. Now, you know, life is full of primary things. You know, there are hundreds and thousands of architectural marvels right now all around the world. But every building everywhere comes down to three primary things: line, angle, curves, right? There are thousands of colors in the world. And you know this if you ever try to choose a paint color like beige, okay? You go to Home Depot, you go to Sherwin Williams, there's thousands of options for beige, all right? You could be there for the rest of your life trying to figure out what color you want. But all colors in the world come down to three primary colors: red, yellow, blue. Primary things. Now, the Bible says when it comes to leaving a legacy that really matters, that will outlast your life, if you want to leave a mark that will not go up in smoke one day, there are three things that will remain. And here's what the three primary things are. Now, these three remain. Say it with me, church, what? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Three primary things: line, angle, curves, red, yellow, blue, faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. See, the big three are faith, hope, and love. First, there's faith. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. It says that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. A person's connection with God depends on faith. So faith is huge. Then there's hope. You cannot survive the heartbreak of this life. You can't survive the disappointments, the setbacks that this life throws at you without a big dose of hope. Right? I mean, the Bible says that God has given us a living hope through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So hope is huge. But then there's love. At love, the contest is over. Love is the greatest. Look what it says right here in 1 Corinthians 14. Let love be your, say it with me, church, what? Your highest goal. Your highest goal. above everything else. Love is to be your loftiest pursuit. The highest goal of your life. It is the supreme legacy that any of us could ever be led to live out with our lives. Now, have you ever wondered, like, of all three, why is love the greatest? Like, why is love the greatest? Why is it the greatest? Here's why. Because love is the only one that is going to go with you on the other side of the grave. Love is the only one that's going to go with you on the other side of the grave. You see, when you get to heaven, you won't need faith because you'll see God, you'll see Jesus face to face, right? And then in heaven, you won't need any hope because in heaven, there's no tears and there's no sorrow and there's no suffering and there's no sickness, there's no death, but there's love because there's God. God is love. And if you want to know what's going to be on the other side of the grave, it's going to be love as you see it in Jesus Christ. Love is the supreme legacy that you can leave after your life is over here on earth. It's the greatest of the three because it's the only one that goes with you on the other side. Now, when you think of Tiger Woods, you think of golf, right? When you think of Michael Jordan, you think of basketball. When you think of Oprah, you think TV. When you think of Tom Brady, you think of football. But here's my question. When people think of you, when they think of me, what comes to mind? You know, there's people right now, if they were to know that I'm a pastor, they'd be shocked. I think about how I grew up, and I met a guy, you know, years later after I graduated from high school, and I visited with him, been a long time, and he said, you know, Nathan, it's great visiting with you because growing up, you know, in high school with you, I thought you were stuck up. And I thought, man, what kind of legacy have I left with people? Is my name synonymous with love? And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become, look at this, I have become a sounding brass or a, say it with me, church, a what? A clanging cymbal. What he's saying is, if I had the speaking abilities that could mesmerize thousands of people, if I have mastered 20 different languages, if I become known as a master communicator and have not loved, it's just all noise. It's just noise. He goes on and says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, like he's saying, if I graduate magna cum laude, and if I got a degree from MIT, if I have so many degrees after my name that they call me a thermometer, okay? If I have the faith and I got the Bible memorized, if I can split every theological hair 20 different ways, if I don't love, it's pointless. It's rubbish. Then he goes on and says, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am, say it with me, nothing. He's saying all these spiritual convictions don't mean a thing if you and I don't love. Then in verse 3, he says, if I give everything I own to the poor, I can give like extravagant amounts of money away to important causes, to a broken world in need. But if I do it out of power or out of guilt or out of prestige or out of recognition, is worthless. And then he says this, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, and I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say or what I believe or what I do, say it with me, church, 1, 2, 3, I'm bankrupt without love. Okay, I know you're more awake than that. Let's do it again. 1, 2, 3, say it with me, I'm bankrupt without love. Family, God is saying, I could have the eloquence of an orator, I could have the knowledge of a genius, I could have the faith of a miracle worker, I could have the generosity of the greatest giver ever, I could have the dedication of a martyr, burned at the stake for telling people about Jesus Christ. But listen, if I don't leave a legacy of love, it all adds up to a big fat zero. The greatest of these, he says, is love. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Reminds me of the man who told his wife, he says, honey, I told you I loved you, you know, at our wedding, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. And that joke's always kind of stung to me because I'm like, can anybody really say that? Like, why would somebody say that? But the other part of me, I'll be honest with you, I don't like that joke is because I see elements of it in my life. Do people really know I love them? Am I intentional about making sure they know that I love them and I'm there for them, and that it's not about me, it's about how can I be a blessing to them, how can I encourage them, how can I serve them, or is it always about me? See, for love to have any value, it has to be expressed, right? I mean, what good is unexpressed love? I was on a service trip to Katrina when Katrina hit New Orleans years ago, and I took a group of people from Florida. We loaded up the church vans and we went across over on I-10 to New Orleans and helped there for over a week. And on our way back, we didn't decide to make the whole trip, and one day we stopped in my hometown in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. And I grew up in the Panhandle, and so we're there and staying the night, and I went in the middle of the night to go and fill up the vans for gas so we didn't have to do that in the morning. We could make it back home. But it hit me, like, I'm 5 minutes away from the house I grew up in. And I haven't seen it in like 25 years. I haven't driven by that house on Bryan Circle. And so I decided, you know what, I'm going to kind of take a detour, you know, before I go to where we're staying for the night. I'm just going to kind of go by my old house. And so we went that way. Have you ever been and looked at the house you grew up in? Raise your hand if you've ever done that, drove by your house you grew up in. It's kind of cool, right? You kind of go by. And I saw that, you know, that the trees, a lot of them were still there. Shutters on the outside were painted different. But everything kind of looked the same, but it evoked a lot of emotions out of me. It took me by surprise. I don't know what kind of memories you have in the home you grew up in, what emotions evoke out of you when you think about that home, but despite all the times our families may have issues, despite all the stitches I got in my body from living in that house and the broken bones, the concussions from getting in fights in the neighborhood or from doing tricks on my BMX bike right there in the driveway, despite all that I endured, the overwhelming feeling that I had as I stood there looking at my old house was, this is the place where I felt loved. This is the place I felt secure. This is the place where I knew I mattered. And I actually stepped into the yard. I walked into the yard of my old house, which had to be odd for the people living in the house. They looked outside, they saw this random man standing in the yard. But I stood there, just visualized for a moment, throwing football at my dad. Remember the power, you know, that football coming into my hands when I was growing up and just feeling that from my father and then throwing it back. And I started thinking about all the times I used to build forts in the backyard and all the people from our church family that came in and came out of the house on any given day and the legacy of faith, hope, and love that was built in my life during my time in that house was so real. And I walked away from that house that day on Bryan Circle, Mary Esther, Florida, thanking God for the legacy of faith, hope, and love that God had built in my life in that place. Praying that my kids, who were younger then, growing up in my house and climbing up in my lap and sitting at my table, would get the same legacy of love built inside of them. And so on your chairs, there's a card that says, "My legacy is." I want you to hold that for a second. I don't want you to do anything with it. I just want you to think about what your legacy is for just a moment. Don't write yet, but as we conclude, I'm going to ask you to write in just a moment. I'm going to ask that you write, what is it that you want to be known for? What do you want to be remembered for? What do you want your legacy to be? Let me ask you again, if this year was your last year, what would you want to be remembered for? Don't write yet. The idea that this year could be our last year is not an idle question. The Bible says in the book of James that their life is just a mist that appears for a little while and then it just vanishes away. We all know that death comes for every single one of us, and sometimes it comes to babies, sometimes it comes to children, sometimes it comes to people in their prime, like my best friend Scott. I named my son River, his middle name Scott, after my best friend who died at age 33. Maybe like my wife's dad who suddenly died at 41, and all of a sudden she doesn't have a father, and it happened in her family. So people die in the prime of their life. Sometimes people live to 100, be 100 years old, right? I talked to a lady in a church I used to work with, and she's 95, and she says, "I hope I die pretty soon." I'm like, "Why in the world do you want to die pretty soon?" She says, "All my friends who are in heaven are going to think I didn't make it, so I want to..." Tells you a lot about her, doesn't it? Heather and Eric Jacobs lived outside Des Moines, Iowa, with their four boys, all under the age of seven, by the way, all four of them under the age of seven. They had a fifth child on the way. When Eric, at the age of 31, went to work, and he had to get on a plane, a small plane, with his business colleagues, and on that November business trip, it crashed in Indiana cornfield, which took his life. The night before, he decided to do something, and he left a message for his family, and I want you to hear it. Check out this video.
Hello, everybody. If you're watching this, something bad's probably happened to me. I had this dream last night that, or this morning, I mean, only a few minutes ago, that I died early, and I don't know what to take of it. So I had all these instructions going through my mind on what I would say, like, on my last day of dying. And I don't know if this is God's way of saying record this, and it was divinely inspired, or if I'm just paranoid, or what. So I wanted to record my thoughts while I had them.
I could then remember this vague memory of in the middle of the night, Eric getting back in bed, and I just kind of rolled over, and he gave me a hug, and so it kind of woke me up, and I said, "Where have you been?" Because I realized he was gone, and he said, "Oh, I was making a video." He's like, "I had this terrible dream that I died." Didn't enter my mind at all when he died to go and, "Oh, I should go look for that video he made." I totally forgot about it. So it was a complete surprise when I pulled that out and we sat down right away to watch it.
My family means so much to me. You guys are a close second to God. But you mean a whole lot to me. And I want you all to know that I'm in a really good place right now. I thought my life was going to be a lot longer, but it wasn't. This is God's will. It's perfect. I'm crying because I didn't think this would be this hard, but it is.
The gist of the video was to give a lot of instruction for what he would like to happen with both myself and the kids if something happened to him. It had, of course, a lot of Christian instruction as well in there.
Okay, Heather, this is tough. But I need to tell you that I don't expect you and I don't want you to be single. Raising these boys is way too tough. Your job, if you choose to accept it, no, you don't get to choose. You have to accept this, is that I want you to remarry. And I'm not crying out of jealousy. I'm crying because I'm thinking about being gone from you. I love you so much. And at the time of recording this, I don't know if the fifth kid's a boy or girl. But whatever it is, which is probably a boy, they... they need a father. You need to remarry.
Probably what sticks with me the most is how many times he mentions that I should find somebody and remarry. I think it was like 7 or 8 times. You know, and that was so hard to hear that, because this is, you know, coming from the person, you know, that was the love of my life and was taken from me, and to hear him say he wants me to move on and for me to think about moving on was just very hard.
Boys, I don't know if I can do this part. Brayden, I need you to grow up as the leader of this family. Justin, I need you also to grow up as a leader of this family. I need you to take care of your smaller brothers. Keep them together. I need you to look after Mom. When she does find a new father, I need you to love him like you love me.
It's a mystery, isn't it? It's one of the most extraordinary things I've ever seen. Eric talks about his faith. Video's on for 40 minutes, or video he shares, expresses his faith in Jesus, his hope in the next world, knowing that heaven's waiting for him. And he did all this, he did what so many people procrastinate to do, and has expressed his love. He expressed his love to his wife, his children, his parents, his siblings, his colleagues, his neighbors. You know, those four boys, and the fifth one, if you don't know this, the fifth one was a girl, born 2 months after he passed away. Those kids are going to go through a tough time, and they're going to miss their dad every day, but I do know this, that Eric's legacy, the legacy of faith and hope and love, is something that will never go up in smoke. He got it. Those three primary things. And family, I'll tell you why it's so important to do what we're going to do today is because, you know, in writing this legacy statement, it's because we have demonstrated over and over and over again in our lives what good procrastinators we are, right? Maybe the most dangerous word in the English language is someday. You know, someday I'll be the mom or dad I always intended to be. Someday I'm going to take time out and, you know, spend time with my kids and grandkids. Someday I'm really going to get serious about knowing God and pursuing a relationship with Jesus. Someday I'm going to take some spiritual risk in my life. Someday I'm going to, you know, attempt to leave a legacy, you know, with my family, with my friends, with my neighbors, with my colleagues. Someday I'm going to accept the love and the amazing grace of God through Jesus Christ. And family, if you've lived long enough like I have, suddenly a loved one unexpectedly, prematurely, you know that sometimes, someday, never comes for some of us. What if Eric had laid there in bed that night when he had prompting from the Holy Spirit to do this, that God was prompting him to move and do something? What if he had said, that's a good idea to make that video, but I'll do it later. I'll do it someday. You want to know three words that revolutionize your life? Here are the three words that can revolutionize your life, and they are start right now. Start right now. Some of us in this room have yet to get a hold of the most important thing about us, and that's our faith dimension. You have yet to get a hold of your faith dimension of your life. You don't have that sorted out. Why wouldn't you start right now? Why would you go ahead and start asking some spiritual questions and talking to some pastors or some leaders in our church family here, and let's go ahead and let's go down this road. The most important thing you can talk about, crack open a Bible, start knowing the Word of God, talking to people who can help you on your spiritual journey, listening to lessons, join a class, a life group, or maybe start reading books about God. Why wouldn't you start right now pursuing the faith dimension, the most important part of you, right now? I mean, some of you, if you die tonight, some of you in the room, some of you listening right now online, we don't know, you don't know what was going to happen to you. You don't have the hope of heaven. You're not sure what's going to wait for you on the other side. Your family definitely doesn't have the assurance that you have it all sorted out. And yes, they are thinking about it and they are praying about it. So to be at the right place, other side of the grave, is the most important thing that you can be involved in, that you can pour into. Why wouldn't you start right now to move in the direction of Jesus Christ and to find the only hope you can find in this life, and that's through Jesus? Because here's what happens. When you experience the love of heaven in your life, the love behind a bloodstained cross and an empty tomb, what happens is God grows your capacity to extend love. Honestly, when people think of your name, is it synonymous with love? Like, do people equate you with love? Or are you writing a legacy of love? Eric Jacobs did. I've watched the entire video. There's prayers for his parents. There's prayers for his kids, his colleagues that he worked with. Many of them did not know God. They had yet to experience a life-changing connection with Jesus. He prayed that they would. There's a section of the video that was so emotionally charged, is so raw, that I'm like, do I really want to show this? And I was determined, you know, sometimes we just need our bell rung to be aware of what really matters. What really matters. I think it's just way too important not to show. And so I want to share with you Eric's final words, his last words that he said to his family. And after this video, I want to give you a few moments to reflect and ask God, pray to God, God, what are you saying to me in this moment about my legacy? Listen to the last words of Eric Jacobs.
Well, I didn't think I was going to cry when I made this video, but I guess I did. I love you. I want to end by saying I love you. Goodbye.
The days we are given are gifts from above. Today's a gift. What kind of legacy will you write with your life? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Family, this is stuff that really matters. This is stuff that really matters. What kind of legacy are you going to leave with your life? Will it be about primary things, things that actually last, things that remain? I want to give you a time to write your legacy, and our team is going to come out, and they're going to play over us, and while they're playing, I just want you, once again, just to take that pen in your hand that's in front of you, and I want you to do what so many people procrastinate to do. We're not going to do it someday. We're going to do it today. I'm going to ask you to write your legacy for a few minutes, just for a moment. I want you to go ahead and start writing, then take the card, and I want you to take that card. I want you to put it in a nightstand. I want you to put it in a mirror in your bathroom. You see it every day. Put it in your Bible. Somewhere it reminds you of what you're really living for. Like, this is what I'm chasing after. This is what truly matters. It's not about the most toys. It's not about all these experiences. It's about love. How can I share love with those around me? Today is where your book begins, and the rest is still unwritten. You get to choose what kind of legacy you want to remain with your life. Here's what I wrote on my card. Out of love for the God who loved me first, I will build a legacy of loving leadership in my marriage, in my family, in my church, and in my relationships. Maybe you want to say something like, you know what, I'm going to leave a legacy of fun, memories, and unconditional love for my friends, for my kids, for my family. I want to unleash compassion in a world that has so many needs. I want to get my hands dirty, and I want to serve those in need around me. I want my spouse to know that he or she is treasured by me. This is your time right now to write your statement of legacy. So at this time, our team is going to play. They're going to sing. And I'm going to just ask that you just reflect on God. Just ask him right now, God, what are you trying to say to me today about my legacy? And go ahead and write it right now. Go ahead and do this right now. Write your legacy. This is stuff that matters. What kind of legacy are you going to leave with your life? I believe this can be a defining moment of your life right here, right now. I believe you are making a declaration to God right now about primary things, right? Not temporal things, about things that really, really, truly matter. God left a legacy for us through Jesus Christ, didn't he? Some have never responded to God's love through Jesus. Some have never received his love. And I'm going to encourage you right here, right now, to do it today. Don't do it someday. Because we don't know, sometimes Sunday may never come. So do it today. Do it right here, right now. Our crosses are open on your far right and your far left. I want to encourage you to take that step of faith. Don't put it off. If God's prompting you right now, come and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Lord and Savior. So you know that you have the hope of heaven. You know what awaits for you on the other side of the grave. And you know that you give your family so much peace. So do this today. Maybe today you want to bring your card up, your legacy card that you just wrote on, and bring it to our prayer team and have them pray over it. I can't think of a better thing to do today than have someone pray over your legacy card. You can do that today, right now. Maybe today you want to share a concern, a joy, whatever it is. But I want to encourage you, don't put it off. If the Holy Spirit's prompting you right now, step into that. Don't deny it. You'll never regret obeying the Holy Spirit. Will you stand with me right now, church? Please stand. Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity now to write the rest of our story. The rest of it is unwritten. And God, we have an opportunity right now to live an incredible testimony of your grace and your mercy and of your love. To those around us, those that we work with, those that are friends, those that are neighbors, those within our family. And Lord, may we have an awakening today through the Holy Spirit, not to pour into temporal things, but to pour into eternal things, like love, because love never, never fails. So Lord, I pray for all of us right now, when people think of us, they will understand that we are people, we are conduits of love from heaven. That God, your love changed us, and now your love pours out of us. And may you get all glory for it. Lord, thank you for showing us what perfect love looks like through Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. The whole church said, amen. Can we give God the praise for the love that he poured on us through Jesus Christ?